In the name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. One of the earliest pieces of Christian jewelry that we know about is a cross to be worn around the neck. And it has two Greek words on it, and the Greek words share a letter. They share the O sound in the middle. One word is coming down the upright of the cross is the word cross, which is the word for light. So we'll talk about photovoltaic and things like that. So phos, which means light, and the other word is zoe, which means life. There are at least two words for life in Greek. One is bios, which is thing has biological life, and then there's zoe. You know, Jesus Christ says, I've come that they might have life, and that eternally. In the gospel today, Jesus is having this, two theologians are having a discussion, two rabbis, and they're having a discussion about the nature of salvation. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, or amen, amen, I say to you, I'm saying something really important to you. If you want to have the true human life, if you want to have the true human life, the life with God and the life with each other that we were made to have in the very beginning, the life that is life indeed, life that's in me, that I've come to bring to the world, if you want to have that, you have to be born from above. So Jesus Christ is in himself the light and life of the world. These are the great themes of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning of the St. John's Gospel, in the prologue, St. John tells us that the light has come into the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not, as the old King James translation. And comprehend means both it doesn't understand who this is and that he is the light of the world, and also that the darkness in the world cannot overcome the light that is in him. So he's come to give us light and life. And here's this very, very early Christian symbol. And somebody is wearing that around their neck. And they've received light and life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're hanging on to that with both hands. And how is it that we get salvation? How is it that we get the true human life? How is it that we get life with God and life with each other, which is the life that God really means for us to have, the alive life that begins now and the grave cannot hold it. Great teaching of the Bible, we have it in all of the scriptures that we have in front of us this morning, is that we receive this life. It's given to us as a gift. So it's grace, it's a gift. It's not by any merit, we don't earn it, we don't accumulate enough good points or something like that. It's a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that they should all have it. This has been God's plan from the beginning, is to bring new life to the human race that is turned away from him. That's what he's doing when he calls to Abraham. And the way that he calls to Abraham, he says, I want to give you a new life. And how is Abraham to get this new life? And the scripture answers us from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, the scripture tells us the way that we get this life, we get it as a gift, as grace, and we apprehend it through faith. We grasp it through faith. One of my great heroes, the missionary theologian of the 20th century, a bishop in the Church of South India, Leslie Newbegin, he says, faith is the wherewithal we reach out and we make our own what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We reach out and we grasp this new life, this light in life. We put it on, so to speak. It comes to us by the mercy and grace of God. It comes through the death and resurrection of the Lord. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes in the dark. He's a serious man. One of the commentators that I've been reading says that Nicodemus is the teacher of the serious party, the Pharisees, the serious party. These are the people who really, they're really looking for God. They're really trying to live a godly life. They really want to have the salvation of God. And they're looking for the Savior of God. And they're confused by Jesus. They're not sure what to make of him. And Nicodemus comes to him by night and he says, well, you must be from God. Look at the things that you're doing. I see the signs that you're doing. And Jesus interrupts him. And he says, you're looking for light. You're looking for life. You're looking for the real, true human life. Listen, Nicodemus, Jesus says, I'm telling you something really, really important. If you want the really true human life, you can't even see it from where you are. You must be, here's the paraphrase, you must be born all over again from above out of the water and the Holy Spirit. You must be born all over again from above out of water and by the Holy Spirit. So this is you've heard this, you know, you have to be born again. So what does this mean? Well, evangelical Christians interpret it in this way. It's about trust. It's about trusting in Jesus. I've shared with you this teaching of Martin Luther before about faith, about saving faith, about we're saved by God's gift of mercy, his grace to us, his gift of new life to us in Jesus Christ. How do we get it? We get it through faith. And Martin Luther says faith has two components. This is very classical Christian teaching. It has the component of credo, believing, and it has the component of fides, which is trusting. And Luther says, a man is drowning. This is how it works. A man's drowning. And he sees a piece of the wreck. He's been in a shipwreck, and he's drowning. He sees a piece of the wreck floating by. And he comes to believe that it will save him. And when he swims over to it, and he puts all of his weight on it, then he trusts him. And then he's being saved. So the evangelical says you have to trust in Jesus with all your heart. And many Christians report that when they do that in a conscious way as an adult, that their heart is strangely warmed, that they have a powerful emotional experience. I've had a moment like that. Many people have. I think it's somewhat a matter of temperament. Not everybody has that temperament. The great 20th century evangelist Billy Graham, who preached to millions of people to bring them to that kind of conscious trust in Jesus, reports that in his own journey, when as a young adult he felt that he trusted in Jesus and put all his trust in him for the first time in his life, he said that the lights didn't go off. There weren't, you know, special effects of any kind. It's just his life went in a different direction. So the evangelical Christian has really got something here when he says, if you want this life, what you have to do is not only believe, but you have to put your weight on it. You have to make Jesus Christ the center of your life. You have to trust in him with your whole heart. That's correct. That's right in every way. But there's something else that's being said here. There's something that's being said about baptism. Where there's a preposition here, and the preposition means up out of. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you want to have this life, if you want the new life that God is sending to the world, you have to be born all over again from above, out of water and the Holy Spirit. Now this is baptism. In the beginning of the Gospel of St. John, St. John has told us that John the Baptist, who is using baptism as a symbol of the renewal of the God's people, that John the Baptist has seen Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said to Jesus, he's the one who will baptize not only with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit as well. So why trust? Why something more than trust? Why do you need baptism? You need baptism because that is the way that Jesus is bringing people into his new community. He's rebuilding the human race. He's rebuilding the people of God. He has given us a palpable, tangible, graspable way of being part of him so that he can be part of us, of living with and in him so that he can live with and in us. And we, you know, part of what faith is that we have a new beginning in and through our baptism, and everything that we want and everything that God wants to give us is there. Jesus Christ himself, the light and life of the world, is there, and he's giving himself. He has given himself to us. He gave himself to you and to me when each one of us were baptized. But that gift of new life, it remains there to be grasped. It remains there to be laid hold of. Baptism is the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the substitute for it. So that new life, it's there. It remains to be grasped. It remains to be laid hold of. And the way that we do it is by sticking to the people who are sticking to Jesus. And being immersed in the body of Christ. And being immersed in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And being immersed in the people that God has called to himself, where he is pouring his life out upon us, and it's coming to us as we listen to the words of Jesus, the words of the scripture, the words of God, as we partake of the sacraments, as we persist in the fellowship, as we walk in such good works as God has given us to walk in. It's here in this fellowship of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is lifted up and draws all people to himself, and in the way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember, in the wilderness, they'd been disobedient, and God has drawn his protection, and they're getting bitten by, they're snake bitten. And so God tells Moses to lift up a sign of the poison. It's by looking on the poison, this is a mystery, it's by looking on the poison that they're healed. Jesus Christ is lifted on the cross. And when we look at him, we see ourselves. We see this snake-bitten world. We see our humanity disfigured by sin. And we also see God's persevering love for us, that can make us well. And it's by clinging to him in his body, the church, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, making available all the ordinary means of grace, that we have cross and Zoe, we have life and life in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. We're able now that some of the restrictions of the pandemic have been relaxed to once again use holy water in the church. When you come in the doors of the church, there's a font, and the font that we have here at the cathedral was actually the baptismal font. It was the baptismal font from Bishop Ball's church, the church that he grew up in. Some of you will remember Bishop Ball, a longtime dean of this cathedral and bishop of our diocese. That's from the church that he grew up in. He brought it here. And it's very fitting, it's meet and right, that the holy water is there in the baptismal font, because that's what the holy water is, the water of baptism. You don't have to do this, but it's a godly thing when you come in, dip your fingers in the water, and you make the sign of the cross. Likewise, when somebody is baptized, the priest will take some of the water from the font and asperge, you know, anoint the people with baptismal water. What is this all about? It's a way of saying that we need to keep our baptism fresh. We need to keep our baptism wet. We need to persevere in faith, not only in believing, but in trusting, in relying, and putting our whole weight upon, and immersing ourselves. We were immersed in the love of Christ in the baptismal water, and we continue to need to remain continuously immersed in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is the life that God is sharing with us in and through his Son in the power of the Spirit, in the body of the church. So we ask for the grace to believe. We ask for the grace to trust. We ask for the grace to persevere. And we ask for grace to keep the dew of baptism upon us. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.